Good morning. It's wonderful to see you. I praise the Lord for your being here because you know a lot of people are away, and but your faithfulness has been great to. If I was preaching to one person, that would be a fantastic opportunity for me. I don't know for that one person, but fantastic opportunity for me. But pastors do not generally like empty seats, and I don't see very many today. In this time of year, you would expect more, so thank you for being here. I want to just take a little point of personal privilege here. The church has purchased some books from me wholesale cost, I just want to tell you about them because there's whatever you pay for these books, I think it's €5 each, whatever you pay for them, none of that goes to me. So there's a few at the book table, and I'm not even sure someone's operating the book table today because Lewin, who does it, is away, but if somebody does the book table or if they don't and he comes back, this is a book that I've written about the church called He Created a Them. God created man and woman. He created a them. Therefore, the them now is the church. But in any case, this is a book about the church. And actually, if you were here 8 or 9 years ago when I was here, I preached a series of sermons that now have become the basis for this book. So just in case you might have forgotten a little bit of that, this is available to you. And by the way, please don't take these copies because I need them to refer to if I want to check something out for a message. This is a book about resting in God's grace. And it's just a great book, in my opinion. I'm not saying it's a great book in the sense that it's well written or anything like that, but the truth that I believe the Lord has shown me that are expressed in these books are very important about living the Christian life, which is to be lived by grace. So that's one. And this is just a devotional book, seasonal devotions for Christmas time, Advent, the month of December, Advent, a daily devotion for Advent, and then for the week before Easter. We call it Holy Week. I guess you all call it Holy Week, but Palm Sunday through Easter, a daily devotional guide, and this is available as well. If they get sold out, you can go to Amazon.de or Amazon.com and put in a DR, doctor, one word, Harry C. Smith, and these three books will pop up. And I do make a little money on those. I want you to know about that, but not much. The better way. I want to read a passage that we started with last week in this series, which is part of the overall series of the power of the Word, the power of God's Word. And in Hebrews, we talked last week, but just wanted, because this sets the tone. This sets the tone for the whole book. The first chapter of Hebrews, it's not going to be on the screen. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become much superior to the angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll take this message and break it open. Take it and break it and make it your word to us today and for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a boy, I lived in the Washington, D.C. area, big metropolitan area, as you well know. But every summer, my grandmother had a farm in the western part of the state of Tennessee, about 900 miles away. And my brother and I would go visit my grandmother during a summer, sometimes the whole summer, sometimes maybe for a few weeks. But we'd go and we loved it because she had a typical farm. She was not a farmer herself. She had people that rented the land, but it was a farm atmosphere. And my brother and I loved being with our grandmother, and we loved just playing together and different things. We had friends, of course, and we went to church. And almost everything I learned about the Lord, I learned those summers in church and also with my grandmother. But sometimes on a Friday was special. My brother and I would be playing late Friday afternoon. We were having a good time. It was fine. Maybe we were playing with building little towns with blocks or playing hide and seek together or just at anything kids will do. And it was fine. But then my grandmother would call and say, "Harry, Norman, come on, it's time to go." And we knew what she was calling us to. We were going to go to a little park about 5 miles away. It had a tennis court, it had a volleyball court, it had long, 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 long picnic tables and places to play, you know, swings and all of that. And we just loved to go because the whole area would come together and they would bring food and place it on those tables. And I didn't have to stop and eat the broccoli, you see, because at the other end, nobody was supervising me and telling me what I had to eat. I would always go to where the pies were. Now, I know Germans are big on cakes, and we can't equal your cakes, but I'll tell you, pies are very good. Lemon meringue pie, pecan pie. There was all kinds of pies, and there was great cakes as well, and there was everything, and there was fried chicken, and we would eat, and we would then play and play and play and play. It was so much fun. We were called to something better. We were having a good time at the house of my grandmother playing together, but we were called by my grandmother, and we were excited to be with other people and to enjoy great food and have fun with our friends. And it was wonderful. It was just something better. And that's what the message today is about. I know your bulletin says, I don't even know what it says, but I changed the title to A Better Way, because Christ's way is better. We talked last week that he's better than the angels. We're going to talk this week about he's better even than Moses. Jesus is a better way, and what he's got for us in this life, what he's got for us is better. You might be doing fine now, but if you haven't found his rest, if you haven't found the promised land that he has for you, which is not really now a land as much as it is a person and the blessings of God that he has for us. So a better way. All right. Let me see here. Okay. Oh, no. Well, it's on. Okay. Did you do that or did I? You did it. Okay. All right. Thank you. Thank you. So it begins with this statement, verse 1. This is chapter 3 of Hebrews. Therefore, holy brothers. Now, of course, you understand the therefore. I mentioned last week that this series of messages are kind of begin and end with the therefores. Not always and not all of them, but this therefore, obviously you see that in the Bible. You have to figure out, or you ought to figure out or know what came before that, because what is the therefore? You need to know what the therefore is there for. And so therefore, because Jesus is all these things, the image of God, he created everything, he holds everything together, he died on a cross for our sins, he's seated at God's right hand, he's certainly better than the angels. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. There's that calling from God. You might be happy right now. You might be satisfied, but God's calling you to something better. He's calling you to, and you may be there now. I'm not saying you're not, But I think if you're there where you're just enjoying God's presence and enjoying being with other believers and serving Him and being blessed and blessing others and resting in Him, not feeling like you have to earn it, not feeling like you're under pressure to please God with your efforts or your anything, but just to trust Him. Somebody asked me how I was today, and I said, I'm good. And I try to always say, as I did this time, because God is good. If God is good, I'm good, because it's His goodness and not mine. So there's this calling. Consider Him who has called us, who is, in a sense, the calling Himself. He's the apostle and high priest of our confession. We're a confessing people. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you shall be what? Saved. That's our confession. We are a confessing people. We'll be having a baptism in about 2 weeks or 3 weeks, and they'll stand in that water, and I'll ask them why they're coming to be baptized, and they'll say, and they may give a testimony as well. I'm not sure actually how it works here, but one thing's for sure. They will say, because Jesus is Lord. We're a confessing people, but it starts with Jesus. He's the apostle. Apostle means one sent. He's been sent from God. That's God's calling. That's word. A calling is a word. So God's word comes in the form of the person of Jesus. And He starts the whole process of our confession. If He doesn't come and do what He says and do what He does, there's no confession, right? So He's the apostle of it, one sent to create a people for Himself, who would respond to the word that comes to them back with a word to Him and say, I'm in. I'm in with you, Jesus. And He's the high priest of all of this too, which means, first of all, He's the one more than any other priest that ever existed in any religion or denomination or the Jewish culture or any of that. He is the priest above all priests, because none of them could do what He did, which is to pay the penalty for your sin and for mine. But He still lives to make intercession for us. He's still there. He did His major work, and we'll talk a lot about that as we get further into the book of Hebrews. But He's even now working on our behalf. So consider Him, because it's all about Him. First of all, if you look at your notes there, you'll see more, and you don't have to look at your notes, but Jesus is better than Moses. So we know He's better than the angels. It also says He's better than Moses. He was faithful to Him who appointed Him, just as Moses, talking about Jesus, He was faithful, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. So Jesus is the one that builds this house, and we are His house. It's not the building. This is not God's house, it's this structure. By the way, the structure isn't even the church. We're His house, we're His church. He gets the glory no matter how great we do, and I hope we do good, because if we do, it's because God did it, but He gets the glory. He gets the glory. The builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are His house, which I've said, if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting and our hope. And just so you think, well, you just can't take one passage and say we're God's house, it also says, in Him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit dwells in individuals, but He also dwells with us, among us, as we are His people. And that was Ephesians 2:22. And then if you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. So we're definitely God's house. And here's how it works. I'm going to use not a home illustration. You might, if you see a real beautiful house, make comments about how beautiful the house is. But you probably would know that the architect and the builder should get the glory if it really is a nice house. It just reminds me of this. Joy and I were in Paris, and we went to the Louvre, and we wanted to see the Mona Lisa, the painting by Leonardo da Vinci. And so we got into the room where the Mona Lisa was, and I was, first of all, astounded. There was probably almost as many people standing there looking at it as there are in this hall this morning, and they're just standing there. And I was sort of fascinated with that. You know, I said, "What? You know, it's a picture, you know, and she's, you know, she's got kind of a smirk on her face, like I'm fooling these people. I don't know, but for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, they're just standing there. Why are they doing that?" Well, you know, I mean, obviously, I'm not an art expert, but the thing of it is, I know why. I would be willing to bet, were I a betting man, that half of those people were transfixed with that painting because they knew the painter, Leonardo da Vinci. Oh, man, this is awesome. It's just a picture of a woman. There's different speculation as to who she was, who was the model, and who he was thinking about. But it's his. He's the one that gets the glory. I look up at the Sistine Chapel, and by the way, I got a severe neck pain in Rome looking up at the, you know, Michelangelo. Okay, it was beautiful. I've seen the fingers touching, or the touching, whatever it is, God touching Adam. But knowing it was Michelangelo, I pictured him up there on a scaffold painting upside down, and he gets the glory. I think you get the point here. God's doing something in this congregation, but folks, just never forget, it's God. It's not Jeff, it's not the elders, it's not the wonderful praise teams that we have. It is God himself. So, next point. We should not be like Israel in the wilderness. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So there's that word coming, that calling. Don't harden your hearts. Listen to it. Don't reject it. As in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they will always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, and I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. So he's talking about the children of Israel who had come out of Egypt, they'd gone through the Red Sea, they're in the wilderness, and it was a time of testing, but it was time to move on. And they sent spies to check out this promised land. It's awesome land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But look what Exodus tells us, Deuteronomy, Moses tells us about this land. The Lord your God brings you into a land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. It's an awesome land. But they sent spies out just to make sure and to kind of check and see if God was right. And it was a beautiful land. It really was. 12 spies, one from each tribe. But when they came back, as it says in Numbers, go to the next slide, please. Next, can we do the next slide? Well, okay, we can't. So here's what it says in Numbers. The spies come back, and this is the report they give. We went to the land which you sent us, and oh, it does flow with milk and honey. Just look at this fruit, that big thing of grapes. Oh, it's up there now, okay. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw all the descendants of Anak there. They're big giant type people. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Ammonites and all the ites dwell in the hill country. Even the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. Next one, please. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let's go up at once and occupy it, for we're well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land they had spied out. He said, "It's a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height, and we seemed, even to ourselves as grasshoppers, but also to them." We were just tiny compared with them. But Caleb and Moses was upset. Caleb was upset. Joshua was upset. So it says in chapter 14 of Numbers, "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh said, 'The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel, do not rebel, do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, for their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us.'" So three of them had faith to go, two of them had the faith to go, but the other 10 did not, and the people bought what the majority report was, and they didn't go. And God basically said, "Okay, then you'll just stay here until you die off, and a new generation will enter that land." They didn't get to enter because they didn't trust God. They believed what they saw or what they thought. And remember, I said that the opposite of faith is fear. They were afraid. And maybe when you're thinking about going deeper with God, getting more involved with him and really being serious about your faith, maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're afraid that you can't stay in your job because you need to do certain things to impress your bosses or your co-workers. Or maybe you're involved in some activity that's not proper, and you know it. You're living with someone that you're not married to, or you have attractions for the opposite sex, and you're the same sex, and you're afraid that you might have to give that up. Of course, there are things that God wants you to give up, but here's the point. He's got something better. He's got something better. I was afraid that to go deeper with God because I was afraid he was going to make me stop drinking beer. But it was no problem for me to stop. Then I came to Germany and I found out it's okay. Whatever you have to give up, and I did have to give up some things, and even Germany, you have to give them up. I have something better. And those of you who are already walking with him know you have something better and someone better. So he's got this promise for you, but if you don't enter, you just don't enter. I mean, you just don't get it. He's not going to, if you're a Christian, if you really truly trust in Christ, he's not going to damn you to hell. You're just going to miss out. Just going to miss out. Unbelief causes us to fall away. Verse 12, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." Now, if you just saw that verse by itself, and there's two or three others in Hebrews that just by themselves, you might think, oh, you can lose your salvation. No, you can't. Jesus said, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." But what you do get is almost what you might say an earthly hell, in the sense that you never get to enjoy what God has for you. You never get to enjoy what God wants for you. He knows what's best for you. He loves you. And if you're afraid that he's going to send you to be a missionary in some faraway place of Antarctica or something and preach to the penguins or whatever it is, if he does, you'll love it. After last week, you might enjoy it. But But whatever it is, it'll be better. It'll be better. You just miss out if you don't. You see, it's like this. My son, my oldest son, was kind of a rebel. Actually, he's still kind of one. But when he was a teenager, he'd been through cancer, and he'd been through a lot of issues, and he was having some typical teenage things, and he ran away for about 2 or 3 days. Stayed in town, stayed with a friend, but he ran away. And he was still my son. He could have run away to California, or he could have run away to Japan. Still my son. Nothing's going to change that. He's born into my family. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Christ, you've been born into God's family. But if you drift away, as he drifted away even for a couple of days, he did not get the benefits of Joy and May's, our love, our clothing him, feeding him, giving him a place to sleep, helping him with his homework, on and on you could go. He did not get the benefits. He was still my son. If you belong to God, you can't stop belonging to God if you're born again. But it's a big if, I might say. But if you're born again, you can't lose that. But God wants to give you so much more. That's what God wants. He wants to give you so much more. The church should encourage one another. I mean, because we should encourage one another to, you know, that's what God has for us. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. That's very important. It's great. We have wonderful history. We look back at the Bible and this happened and Jesus did that. And it's wonderful because even time when we have the Lord's Supper next week, we'll say, do this in remembrance of me. Remembering is great. Looking ahead to Christ's coming, that's wonderful. We sang about it today. He's going to come. It's wonderful. Let's figure it out. Let's calculate the date and figure out who the Antichrist is going to be and all this stuff. Well, that may be okay, but folks, it's today that counts. What are you going to do today with Jesus? Not next week, not next year. What are you going to do today with Jesus? Because he's calling you. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And we'll define sin in a moment. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence in him to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, I put that verse up there because you talk about encouragement. The Bible clearly says that the best gift, the best fruit is love. The only fruit is love. Everything else comes out of love. But the best gift is prophecy. And if you think of prophecy in its true way, it is simply God speaking through us. The Apostle Paul said, I would that you all prophesied. But you know something? I would willing, again, to bet, if I were a betting man, that every single one of you who believe in Christ have prophesied. You just probably didn't know it. Because Christ lives in you. And I've talked with some of you, and you have spoken. I feel like God has spoken to me through you. Now, I'm not saying it's equal to the Bible or anything like that. You must test everything you think God would say through you and everything he says through you, and you're not even sure it's him, but it certainly must be biblical to be from God, is what I'm saying. But don't ever think that prophecy is meant to be some sort of form of condemnation. When we're talking with one another in these smaller groups, and by the way, if you have anything for the whole church, you've got to go to the elders. You've got to go to the elders because the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. But individuals, if you feel like God wants to say something to somebody else, you make sure it encourages them. And even if you don't feel like it's God, because you don't know sometimes. You really don't. At least I don't. I don't know whether it's what is it, me or is it God? But I know if it's encouragement, it's not from the devil, probably. That's what we're to do, encourage one another. And so that's what it says about prophecy. He speaks people for their upbuilding, for their encouragement and their consolation. We're here to encourage each other to go further. We're here to console one another who have gone through a real rough time in life, or they're worried now about a loved one. That's what this body is for. That's what this church is about. That's why it's so important that we go to church, that we encourage one another. And then finally, the ultimate sin is a lack of faith. For we who were those who had who heard and yet rebelled, or excuse me, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Who were these people in Israel that heard God's promise of this great land and did not go? Just as we hear a promise today, a gospel that says, I really want to bless you, and it's in me. It's in him. Was it not those who left Egypt, led by Moses, and with those with whom he was provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Pay attention to this last sentence. For we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. So you have disobedient, you have unbelief. Logic would tell you that the ultimate sin, disobedience, which is unbelief, not taking God at his word. Unbelief, not trusting him. And you just don't get it when you don't trust him. So it's acting independently of God. It's thinking, I can be a pretty good person without really God. I'll call on him when I get in trouble or something. He's kind of out there somewhere, and I'm over here, and I've kind of got this. No. Dependence. He wants people who will depend on him. I need thee every hour. Lord, I need thee. That's what he wants from us. Because when we've got him, we're getting very close. If not, we've already entered that land. And he's there. See, that's the thing. He's there. You know, it's not the beautiful clouds and the golden street and the wonderful long banquet table that's been sort of my focus of getting to that long banquet table. No, it's that he'll be there. And when Moses and God are dealing with each other and with the people of Israel before they crossed, before they came out of, or right after they had come out of Egypt, the people had this big orgy and they'd worshiped a golden calf, and God is upset with them. And God says to Moses, depart from you, this group from here. Get the people who've I brought you out of the land of Egypt, and I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to your offspring I will give it. I'll send an angel before you. In other words, he says, I'm not going to take you now. I'm so upset with you. I'll just send an angel. But that wouldn't be good, because it's not the land. It's not the blessings. It's the blessor. He is, in a sense, the blessing, but because he's the blessing, there are also many blessings. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you've said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation of your people, and God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. God, I don't want to go if you're not going to be there. But he is. He's going to be there. Now, when you get there, there are going to be enemies. It's not a perfect life. Everything doesn't go wonderfully. There's still enemies, and there's still times you get confused. Even the deepest walker with God has times of even doubts. I was in, as most of you have been, in one of the Disney parks. We were in Disney World. And It's wonderful. You're going on rides and you're waiting in long lines, how wonderful that is. But it's fun, especially for the children. Sometimes I'd get disoriented. Where am I? How do I get such and such? But I'd always look up, I'd center on the middle focus, which was Cinderella's castle, which of course is patterned after castle here in Germany. I could always look to the castle. So there'd be times I was struggling to find my way or where you're supposed to meet over there and how do I get there? And I go, there's the castle. There's the castle. So in this life, wherever you are, again, consider Jesus the focus. He is the king. He is the castle in the flesh. Look to him and you'll get right back in where you need to be. And it will be wonderful. Let's pray. Lord, we hear your call. May today be the day we hear the call, we respond to the call, we believe the promise, and we enter not simply a promised land, but the land of promises. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.